So we'll continue our reading from Romans chapter 8, which you can find on page 1135. Romans chapter 8, and we will continue at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it impatiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
There wasn't a community untouched. There was hardly a family in this country that didn't have a story of loss and suffering as a result of World War I. The scale of suffering was unimaginable in what came to be known as the Great War. By others, it became known as the war to end all wars. For the thought that we might inflict that sort of suffering again was unimaginable. Yet we know that the history of the 20th century is the bloodiest on record. Millions and millions of lives lost. And now we daily see pictures of devastation of human life in Syria and the Middle East. And terrible suffering is not confined, of course, just to wars, tsunamis and earthquakes and floods. And we live in a broken world. We know this not just from history and the news, but personally. Over the last few years in our churches, there are those who've lost children or parents, marriages broken up, the distress of mental health, the ravages of cancer and brain tumours. Maybe, though, that suffering hasn't touched us personally, yet it will. No one is exempt, rich or poor, young or old, everyone is going to suffer at some point. And we ask, what's the meaning of suffering? Why me? What have I done? Why them? Why is the world as it is, broken and suffering and in pain? It's one of life's big questions, and it is one that Christianity has much to say to in reply. Paul Mallard, in that book I was showing you earlier, says this: suffering is an underlying assumption throughout the Bible. Exclude the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, and pain and suffering is a common theme of everything in between. And we live in the middle of the book, a place marked by tears and death and mourning or pain. That's what the Bible says, and we know that from our experience. Whether we're Christians or not, this is true. Now, I don't say this to depress us, but to acknowledge that's the reality. And some of us are in the thick of that suffering now, whether it's personal, private, or public, and how it consumes us. So how do we help one another in suffering? What can we say? Well, Romans 8, from here onwards, verse 18 to the end, which we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, we're going to find really helpful. Verse 18 is something of a headline, if you like. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're not quite sure where you are. It was an experience we had recently on a walk. I didn't want to admit to Carolyn that I didn't quite know where we were. But what I wanted was a camera, one of those cameras mounted on a drone, to rise above, to give me an aerial picture so I could get my bearings and see the pathway ahead. Well, Paul here gives us a path ahead. He doesn't give us just a local aerial view. He gives us a global picture that stretches from here to eternity, to the future. And the future, he says, is one of glory. No more suffering, no more pain, no more crying or death or mourning. How glorious that will be. That is the stuff, isn't it? Just think of this last week of our daily lives so often. Well, there will be an absence of that, but there will be the presence of all that is good and lovely and beautiful, the presence of God with us with God. This is what glory means. It is the visible presence of God and of Jesus. We'll see him fully. And such glory will be truly glorious. That's the future. But the pathway to that future of glory is suffering. It was the way for Jesus of suffering and death and then glory. And it is the way of all those who follow Jesus. And he says here in verse 18, it's worth it. You can't put present suffering and future glory alongside each other. They're not worth comparing, is what he's saying. Because the glory far outweighs the suffering. And that gives us great hope in the midst of great pain. Great hope in the midst of great pain. Now, you've probably noticed in the reading, there's lots of groaning going on. It's what we're going to look at today, the groaning of creation, Christians groaning, and the Holy Spirit groaning. There's a little outline on the back of the order here if you want to follow along. Firstly then, creation groans in eager expectation. Creation groans in eager expectation. Paul describes creation in verse 21 as being in bondage to decay. In other words, that's something inescapable. Wherever we look, we see decay and death. The dahlias in my garden were a wonderful display in the summer. They are now colourless and blackened by frost and a soggy, rotting mess. Walking through a wood recently, I noticed spray-painted numbers on some of the trees. They are marked, they're destined to be felled, though young and healthy. But of course, in time, the entire wood will die. Creation is in bondage to decay. Just as we are, we may be young and healthy, but our days are numbered, are marked, and in time we'll all die. But creation, it says here, is waiting in eager expectation. Well, what's that all about? I remember as a child, the Queen came to visit the local community. I can't remember what it was for. I was at primary school, and we all looked forward to her visit so much. I can still remember how we lined the route where she was going to come, and the wait just seemed to go on forever. We were there with our flags, and we were craning. When we finally heard that she was coming, we were on tiptoe, craning, leaning forward. Would she be wearing her crown? I remember that was my big question in my mind. The expectation was very high. Well, that's the sense it has here. Creation waits in eager expectation. But here's the surprise. Was this for God or for Jesus? No, it's for the children of God to be revealed. A day is coming when Jesus returns, when all those trusting in Jesus will be revealed. And creation, it says, can't wait for that day. For then it will be renewed, creation will. Then, verse 21, it'll be liberated from its bondage to decay. And then what will happen? The children of God will be revealed to run creation as God originally intended. Because look at the mess we make of running creation at the moment. We plunder and pillage the natural resources, regardless of the consequences, for our own profit and convenience and pleasure. We pollute and overheat and overfish and overfarm. But there's something really countercultural here, something you won't find in any intergovernmental climate change report. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God ordained the frustration, the decay, and the death we see in creation. You read Genesis chapter 3, and God judges and puts the creation under a curse. Now, that's pretty shocking. You may even think that's a bit of an overreaction of God to our sin, for that is the reason he does what he does. And the world will stay like this till Jesus returns. But there's something even more countercultural in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Think of the wild election promises that are being made, particularly with regard to carbon emissions. Who can promise the earliest will reach zero? Seems to be the competition. Because if we don't, the argument goes, we're doomed. We're in the death throes. Now, extinction is looming. But that's not what verse 22 says. Verse 22 says, we're not in the death throes. We are in the birth pangs. And that is very different. Imagine you're visiting a friend in hospital and you walk along the corridor and you hear the cries, the screams of a woman. It makes all the difference where you are in the hospital. Are you walking alongside outside the maternity unit or outside the oncology unit? It's the cries of pain, but there's pain that brings life and there's pain that leads to death. Present sufferings are birth pains, not death throes, birth pains that precede new life. And what we find is that the groaning of creation will one day end. It will result in a new creation. We'll have new bodies. Present suffering is the pathway to future glory. I was present at the birth of our three children and saw, as so many of you who are men, the pain, the suffering of labour. As a man, I can't imagine what that's like. I'm not even going to attempt to imagine what it's like. I only know it's not what you ladies suffer. But for men, we hate seeing our wives suffer in this way. But it's something we know won't last. Though deeply distressing in the midst of it, we have hope. We have the hope of new life to come. We have an eager expectation as we wait for that new life. The present suffering will pass. It is not forever, even though it can seem to go on for ages at the time. Not death throes, but birth pangs. The knowledge of this changes how we view our present sufferings, as he now turns to us who have the Holy Spirit, who earlier in the chapter he says belong to Christ through faith in him. So firstly, creation groans in eager expectation. Secondly, Christians groan with patient endurance. Christians groan with patient endurance. Like creation, we're waiting. And that waiting is painful. That's why we're groaning, because we can't wait for it to be over. Those of you who have experienced any kind of pain know that. I just want it to end. How much longer is it going to go on for? Well, he says here in verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits are what they say. They are the first fruits that are ready. Any of you who've grown apples or any fruit like that will know there comes a moment in the summer when you pick the first one. You can see all the others, but they all still look rather green. But one looks ripe and ready for harvest. And you pick it and you bite into it and you remember, that's what a fresh apple tastes like. It's delicious. And you think, there's so much more to come. But not yet. It's not ready. The first fruit whets your appetite, and you know that the others will follow in time. And so it is with the Spirit. He is the first fruit of what is to come, our adoption to sonship, he says. Verse 15 tells us we have been adopted. We are the children of God through faith in Jesus. And yet we don't see and experience that fully yet. One day we will. Our bodies, he says, are mortal and decaying. But we have the promise, verse 11, that the Spirit will give life. Resurrection life to our mortal bodies. But that is not yet. It is in the future. Our bodies will be redeemed. No more cancer or brain tumours or birth defects or failing eyesight or chronic pain. We have a taste now. The harvest has begun. We have the guarantee of the resurrection. We have the promise of forgiveness and justification through Jesus, but not yet. And this is the tension of the Christian life that we experience in Christ, the now and the not yet. We belong to Christ now. We have his Spirit now. We know God as our Father, but yet we don't see that in its fullness. And now we groan in present sufferings, but they're transformed because we know that these are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, that is the children of God. Through our union with Jesus, we will share in his glory. But now, he said, now we wait in hope and with patience, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I don't know how good you are at waiting. I'll tell you the one that really irritates me. It's the call centre where you're waiting. You're number 5 in the queue. And you know how it goes. Is it waiting at the supermarket checkout? Waiting at the traffic lights when you're late? Waiting for a hospital appointment for a hip replacement? Waiting when you're suffering? Well, here's where these verses can be such a help. Suffering won't go on forever. Verse 18, there's a pathway to glory ahead. Suffering is under control. The pains of childbirth will result in new life. They help, don't they? But we want to say it's still hard in suffering. It's hard to endure, especially in suffering, because we think, I just can't cope with any more pain, and we want to give up. And that's why the next verse is so encouraging, verse 26. We have a helper. We have God himself as our helper, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we've seen that creation groans in eager expectation. Secondly, that Christians groan with patient endurance. And thirdly, the Spirit groans through prayer for us. The Spirit groans through prayer for us. We're not alone in our suffering, which is what we so often feel. Suffering isolates us. We withdraw. We don't want to see others. We have to depend on others, which naturally we don't like because we want to be independent. Suffering weakens us and we feel alone. Everyone else seems to be getting on with their merry lives, unaffected. Well, take comfort in these words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is God himself drawing alongside us in our suffering. After all, he is acquainted with suffering. He's experienced the full agony. As Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And we know that from the cross. We have a helper. And he helps by praying for us. Verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When you meet those suffering, this is often the experience. They don't know what to pray for. They groan and cry out in their suffering, but the Spirit knows. And he knows how to pray for us. Twice it says in these verses, he intercedes for us. Now, these verses are quite difficult, 26 and 27. But it is extraordinary what's going on. It seems to be that God is praying to God for us. That all will be done in accordance with his will. Now, we're going to come next week to what his will is for us. But he is the one, God is the one who knows our hearts. He knows how to pray for us, and he does pray for us in the midst of suffering. He's there with us, sympathizing with us in our weakness, helping us to persevere, to keep faith in Jesus, to give us future hope. And these verses should help those of us who are helping those who are suffering. Let me just say a word about this, because as we come alongside those who are suffering, we often don't know how to help them. We don't know what to say. Well, to start with, we do need to come alongside them, not to stay away from them, to groan with them and weep with them in their suffering, to be their helper. And one of the ways we can help is to pray for and with them and to remind them of these truths, that the Spirit is here to help us, that he knows our hearts, that he is there bringing our groanings to our Heavenly Father. And how should we pray? Should we pray for deliverance from suffering and an end to pain? Or should we pray for strength to endure? I think we should pray for both, surely. Both that God might bring relief and that he'll give us patient endurance as we wait in our suffering. We should pray that he'll give us future hope of the glory that will one day be ours.